My. I don't know about yours, but mine's hot. There's a message in that somewhere. Glory to God. Well, welcome, family. Welcome, One Community. Thanks for being here. Welcome, Prosper. Welcome, Louisville and Dallas. Will you help me put your hands together for all our campuses? Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Incredible, incredible, incredible. You need to know that oftentimes what I do, I did it this morning, is I pray for our community of believers. I do it often, and what I pray is I ask God, I said, God, will you please create an environment in our church and produce believers in our church that are so in love with you that when the world sees them, they marvel. I ask God all the time. I say, God, will you grant us more mercy than we enjoy giving to others? I ask God, I say, God, will you produce the kind of believer that when somebody sees them, they kind of say, there's something different about that person. When they see us in trials, they say, they act and respond differently. I ask God all the time, God, will you please allow this community, when they see somebody do something extraordinary, like with compelling love, I say, God, I pray that the community would say, that person must go to One Community Church. The way they live their lives, they must go to One Community Church. I pray that employers will call our offices and say, do you have any workers? Because there's something different about the people that go to One Community Church that I like to employ them, and I enjoy working with them because they're different than the rest. It is my prayer. We're in a series, ladies and gentlemen, and it's if you like theological terms, it's a sanctification series, which just means you're trying to grow in Christ. There is an assumption that Paul gives when he says, by this time, you ought to be eating meat, but you still require milk. Paul, in that pericope, is arguing that by about 3 years, you should be a mature believer. You should be walking with God and mature. So if you're year one, year two, or year three in your Christian faith, this sermon today, it's for you in the future to show you how you can get there. I'm really targeting folk who've been saved more than 3 years. I'm targeting you this one. I'm coming right after you. We're going to sit in the living room and talk about it on today. Because for far too long, we've got people who have many years in church, but only a few weeks living for the glory of God. And I want to target that on this morning. I want to mosey up to a mountain and let you see what God is up to. If you don't mind, will you stand with me? And let's read the word of the Lord. Let's start in Luke. Let's go chapter 5, verse 15. Then we're going to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Notice what the author says. Everybody read, please. But the news about him was spreading. Stop right there. So when large crowds are coming up, when people need you more than they have ever needed you, I want you to watch what Jesus does. Everybody wants him. They're gravitating toward it. We need more of you, God. Next verse. Here's what he does. Yeah, there we go. But Jesus himself would often when everybody wants you, everybody wants to be around you. What do? If God the Father and God the Son says, I need to get away to hang out with my Father because I don't have anything for you apart from him. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 12. Take a look at what that says. Read it with me, please. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night. My. If he needs to spend a whole night and he was fully God and fully man, then what's wrong with you? You ever spend a full night with God? If the perfect one who you and I are trying to be like Jesus needed a whole night to hang out with the Father, then what's wrong with me and you? Why are we not spending a night with him either? Let's look at one more verse. That's all you can handle today. Just one more. Go do it for me, please. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Read the first three words for me. Don't go morning yet. In the
early.
There you go. Before the sun came out. Now, if he has to get up early in the morning, now what's wrong with you? He fully God and fully man, and he got to get up. What? Why are you still struggling? Well, I'm not a morning person. So I just walk with God every day. If he is God and is fully man, and he need to get up before everybody else, watch this, and left the house, I don't need no distractions because I'm spending time with my Father. Then what's our problem? Let's read the whole thing now. In the while it was, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place. What do those close to you ask you to help them do? Because for Jesus, they said, hey, you've been doing this thing called prayer a whole lot. Can you show us how to do that? Let me ask you a question. What are your kids asking you to show them how to do? What are your coworkers asking you? Do they see you praying so much that they come to the conclusion, this must be important to who you are? So can you teach me how to do that? That's enough. Enough conviction for one day. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, will you guide us now? We need your help. Will you lift off of these pages of your holy book this significant principle so that nobody here will leave without being convinced that we ought to go do this in our daily lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? I don't know about you, but last Wednesday, we had a carnival at our church, and a lot of kids were here. The problem with the carnival was not Wednesday night. The problem was Thursday morning. Because my kids stayed out beyond his regular routine. And so all hell broke loose in my house on Thursday morning. He wouldn't get up. The reason he wouldn't get up is because he had so much fun the night before that his bedtime, which is at 8:30, he had now had a new bedtime. He broke the routine. So now he went to bed at 10:30. So now when it was 6:30, and time to get up, he decided he did not want to get up. Because when you break a routine, then things that are regular and normal now become abnormal. You know why? Because routine matters. If your kid goes through a day like this week and next week where they're eating candy all day, regularly, in your regular routine, you don't let them do that because they're going to have bad teeth, they're going to be on a sugar high. So you decided, no, we don't have that many candy. But on this coming week, you're going to be so soft and so loving that you're going to give them candy. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to drive you nuts on those days because routine, say it with me, matters. If your kid misses a nap time, I'm tired, I don't want to sleep. No problem. But you're going to feel it because they're going to act buck wild crazy because they didn't get their nap. And then the section I despise the most, when you send them kids to the grandparents who don't know nothing about no routine. I know this is the first service, but that's all right. They have no routine. Then they come back to your house talking about, well, we don't do this at Nana's house.
That's right.
To which I remind them, you can go live with Nana and you can go live with Papa. But in this house, there is routine. Can I get a witness? Somebody in here who have some young kids. Lord have mercy. You grandparents, God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Y'all need to keep them for summer. No breaks. The reason this is important is because routine matters. Say it with me twice. Routine matters. One more time. Routine matters. Jesus Christ epitomizes this by saying, I got to get away to the mountain. The reason I have to do it is because routine matters. So over and over again, the crowds are coming to him. And he says, I can't hang out with the crowd anymore. I need my routine. I need to spend some time with the Father. The reason this is so important is because if you want to grow in your relationship with God, and if you want to develop a strong intimacy with God, and if you want to live in stage 4, 5, and 6, you can never get there, ever. It is impossible to get there unless you have a routine around spending quality time, unhurried time with Jesus. Don't tell me, of which some of you are already saying, yeah, I'm at stage 4, 5, and 6, but you don't have a regular time. It is not possible. It is not possible. I'm going to show you why in a minute. For you to be in stage 4, 5, and 6 in your development and in your maturity in Christ, if you don't have a regular routine of spending time with Jesus. You can say you go to church a whole lot, but if you are not in your closet with Jesus by yourself, basking in the goodness of your God, then you are not at 4, 5, and 6. Because at 4, 5, and 6, God is your priority, and you will spend time with him because you know how significant that is for him being the center of your heart. It's hugely important to get this. Do not ever miss this. Come and look at the front part of your sheet. Let me talk about it. Let me show you why this is so significant. This is huge. Because number one, the reason we have the Bible is that the Bible is not a means to an end. The Bible supposed to drive you to a relationship with God that's intimate and that's satisfying in terms of knowledge, what I know about God. The Bible is not an end in itself. It's supposed to drive you to love the Word of God so much that you can't get enough of it so that you know who God is. But if you're not reading the Bible, then don't ever tell me you're at number 4, 5, or 6. Don't even tell me you're at number 3. Because for you to be there, stage 3, then you have to know God and the God that you serve. But it doesn't stop there. That's just with reference to your mind. If it's going to live there, and if you're going to become mature, then you've got to go to dwelling in him. If you don't dwell in him, then you can't get to dying daily to yourself so that Christ can live with you and through you. And then if you don't dwell with him, then you don't get to stage number 4, which is where he's telling you now that you can delight in his presence. If you don't delight in his presence, it means you're not in stage 4, 5, and number 6. It means you're in stage 1 or number 2, where you're trying to learn to have an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God. But it doesn't stop there. Then you got to taste and see the sweetness of God. The only way you get to the sweetness of God is if you have dwelt with him. Is if you know that there is nothing. Everything else in life is a fraud. It's phony. It's trying to tell you that it will satisfy you and give you the sweetness that you want. But it is made up by the enemy to deceive you. The only thing your heart was set on is so that you can dwell with him, so you can get the inner sweetness of God, ultimately, so that your heart will be satisfied in God. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever somebody says, what's the chief end of man? They usually say something like this, to glorify God. Well, you can't glorify God if your heart is not fully satisfied with God. The problem with most modern day Christians is they want to glorify God, but they want to have hearts that are satisfied with everything else. You cannot glorify God if your heart's not fully satisfied with him, because that's what God wants from all of us. The reason you must dwell with him is so that you create a satisfaction in him, so that when the storms of life come, you know that I know this hurts, but the satisfaction of my heart is still with God, which therefore means I'm always looking forward to heaven more than I'm satisfied with earth. Because if my heart is full and satisfied with God, then what I can't wait is, if this is just a taste of what's going to happen when I get to heaven, then I can't wait to see him face to face. But what we have today in Christendom is not people who are waiting and praying for God's return. What we have are people who are asking God to stay in heaven so that they can enjoy earth more. But you got to dwell. If you don't dwell, if you don't learn to dwell with him, then you'll never have a satisfying heart. Let me see if I can help you a little bit more. This is so huge. Here we go. You see, your life is like a sponge. Every single day, your life is like a sponge. And what God desires for you to do, what he desires for you to do today, is he desires for you to then immerse and dwell with him so that his value system can be soaked up by you, so that you're learning patience and kindness and goodness and love and self-control. So much so that when you leave the dwelling place of God and now you start to walk with other people and they come to you, but now they are trying to squeeze you, what comes out of you is kindness. What comes out of you is grace. What comes out of you is mercy. What comes out of you is love. What comes out of you is self-control. What comes out of you is everything that God has already placed in you, which is why you have to dwell with him. So that means when the world has stripped you of all that you got, the reason you must dwell with him daily is because now you got to rush back to the presence of the living God so you can dwell again, so you have something to give. The problem with the church today is when somebody rubs you wrong and the world starts to squeeze you, ain't no Jesus in you, so ain't nothing coming out of you. You need to tell each other you didn't dwell today, huh? You didn't dwell today. That's why when we get into conflict, all that come out of you is cussing. The reason cussing is coming out is because you have not been dwelling. The more you dwell, the less you cuss. Preach, Pastor! The reason you love yourself so much, and the reason in conflict you can only think about yourself, is because you have not dwelt with God. When you have not dwelt with God, the only person you can see in a conflict is how it's hurting you. You can't put the other person's shoes on, see how it's affecting them, walk in their shoes, and put them before you. You race to the back of the line so you can serve them. The reason is because you have not been dwelling, so there is no Jesus in you. And when the world squeezes you, ain't nothing coming out of you. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason why church people are called hypocrites. We are called hypocrites because we think we can get up every day, go through life without connecting with Jesus. The reason you have to dwell, it's because you want a heart that's fully satisfied in God. So I'm no longer waiting for my boss to tell me that I'm cool. I'm no longer waiting for the board of directors to tell me that I'm okay. I know that in God. So now when things don't go my way, I know where to go to help me see his perspective so he can get out of me what he wants out of me. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't say you love God and love him with all your heart and not dwell. Dwelling is vitally important, but I'm going to show you the tension. Here's the tension for most Christians. Don't miss this. The tension for most Christians is this word. Say it with me, please. Doing. In Western civilization, we love to do. We're producers. The reason we work 80, 90, 100 hours a week is because we love to get it done. That's what we're known for. That's how our country was built. We want to get it done. So we are doers, and we're going to get it done. But the problem with that is then you take that into your Christian walk. And you think that everything you do helps you get credit with God. So many of you do so you can please God. The second word is dwelling. Now, if I was in an Eastern civilization, if I was in an Eastern culture, I would be preaching to them, you've got to do more because your dwelling is not leading to doing. So now, in an Eastern culture, I would argue, who are you dwelling with? Because if it's the God of the Bible, dwelling always leads to doing. It is because you are so in love with Jesus and you dwelt with him that now you want to go make disciples. That's what I would say. But we're not in an Eastern culture, we're in a Western culture. And our tendency, their tendency is to dwell. That's why they don't go as fast as we Americans do. That's why they don't work 7 days a week like we Americans do. No, what they say is, I'm dwelling because I'm not focused on doing. What we say is, we're doing and we don't have time to dwell. No, the more you do, the more you should realize your desperation for dwelling. Yeah. Because a businessman came on and said, hey, I just got too much to do. To which you say, no wonder you need God more than you do. Because if you have that much to do, then you should be praying that much more that God would lead you to do the right thing. And church people wants to do apart from dwelling. But God says, you do because you dwell. Dwelling, doing is an overflow of dwelling. But most Christians don't realize that. Most Christians serve God because they want to get something. Most Christians serve God because they think, if I just do these things, I will earn favor with God. God says, no, you don't have to earn no favor with me. It is because you dwell. You can't have a dwelling Christian that don't serve. It's impossible. Because if your heart is satisfied with God, then you know that your life is not your own and that you're on mission for God. You cannot have a dwelling Christian that does not do. It is impossible. That means you're not dwelling, or you're dwelling with the wrong thing. But if you have, you can have many Christians that are doing but not dwelling. Because they're trying to earn favor with God. Watch this now. Because their heart is not finding satisfaction in God. It's found in something else. And they want to earn the right so that they can feel good about themselves. But they don't realize that God has already said, you are perfect exactly the way you are. And I love you the way you are. And I want the best for you. And you don't have to earn that from me. It's already given to you. It's a big deal. Not a little deal. But what we have in the body of Christ is too many Christians that want to do and don't dwell. Look at your neighbor and tell them, hey buddy, hey woman of God, say to them, it's time for us to dwell. It's time for us to dwell. It's time for us to dwell. My. All right, come on, let's go. Not only is it time for us to dwell, but the enemy hates when you dwell. He does not want you on that mountain. He wants you in the valley. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you, listen, to keep you from going to the mountain. He has three chief enemies that tries to keep you from that. Look at your notes. He has three of them that he tees up for us. And he says, I'm going to make sure you are not creating intimacy with God. Enemy number one, the chief one in North America, is busyness. Business. He says, I'm going to pack your schedule so much you don't have time to dwell. I'm going to make you so successful you don't have time to dwell. I'm going to make you so competitive that you think you always have to get more than they do, work harder than they do, because if you don't, you're not going to stay on top. And so busyness hinders us from intimacy. But there's a difference, don't miss this. There's a difference between busyness and being hurried. There's a big distinction between being busy and being, say it with me, hurried. Don't miss this. Jesus' schedule was busy. He was. Because busyness relates to the external. Being hurried relates to the internal. It's going to make sense. It's going to make sense. Being busy relates to what are the things you have to get done in that day. Being hurried relates to, listen, are you present with the people God has in front of you on today? One relates to external. The other relates to your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, say it with me, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two that drives everything we do. If I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, and it's true, then I'm dwelling with him. The way you know that you love him with all your heart is that you're spending time with him. You don't spend time, then you are playing a game with yourself, but you don't love him with all your heart. Here we go. Let's get back to hurried. The way you love your neighbor as yourself is when you are going through your schedule, you realize that the person in front of you is the most important person in the room, and your job, here we go, is to be present with that person in front of you, and you don't hurry them along to go to the next important thing that you have to do. This is important because most of us, nothing wrong, because Jesus himself was busy in terms of his calendar having stuff to do. But you have never seen Jesus rush somebody along. Because whoever he's with, he is fully present. Let me ask you, you with your spouse, are you fully present? You with the person that you're meeting in church, are you fully present? You meet your coworkers, are you fully present, or are you just dying to go to the next thing? And what happens to most Christians is we're not put loving our neighbors as ourselves because we care more about our schedule, what we got to do, more than the person God's put in front of us so we can love them more than we love ourselves. So the enemy is that the devil wants you to be so hurried that you put people on the back burner and you put yourself on the front burner. And that's what happens to most of us. So he don't have to worry about you going up the mountain because your horizontal relationships are so parched because every time you are in front of somebody, you care more about you than you care about them. So much so that the enemy don't have to worry about you because he knows you're so selfish. You're hurried in your life so you can't be, say with me, present. That's the first one, though. We have two more. Business is one. Number two is this thing called complacency. You are, and I am, complacent. What does that mean? It means you're settled spiritually. You don't want to go any further. This is good. At least I go to church. At least I'm showing up every other Sunday. And you're complacent with that. You're not red hot. There are no standards. There are no values that prioritize your relationship with God. There's nothing that's spurring you on to good works and good deeds that's forcing you to go to the next level spiritually. There's nothing that's doing that. And because it's not, you get settled. No wonder, ladies and gentlemen, you have a shallowness of your inner experience. No wonder you have a hollowness of your worship experience. No wonder you look just like the world because there is a complacency. And listen, you cannot get to dwelling unless you have the practices of faith, the spiritual disciplines of faith that you're applying to make sure that dwelling is important to you. That's why you've stayed relaxed. And you compare yourself with other Christians and say, at least I'm better than them. As if your standard is not Jesus. Not your brother, not your sister, not your life group member. It's Jesus. The third one, business complacency. The third one then is this idea of comfort. My God, tell me this don't affect all of us. Comfort. Comfort means that I'm not willing to pay the price to know God deeper. You can't climb the mountain and be comfortable at the same time. They don't coexist. You've got to say, I'm willing to pay the price when nobody is looking to spend time dwelling with God. But because we aren't, therein lies our issue. You see, Dwelling. I wonder, some of you need to have a place where you dwell with God. That's what you do. Some of you need to have a chair. And that chair represents where you and God hang out. But because you don't have one, then you're left up to chance. Your kids ought to know. When you get into that chair, don't disturb mom, don't disturb dad, don't disturb grandma, because that's where they commune with God. You see, a guy one day came up to church, after church, came up and said, "Hey, man, yeah, I hear you talking about this, but I just don't know, man. I don't have time to spend that kind of quality time with God. I'm too busy. You don't have my schedule. Do you know what it's like to get on 75? Do you know what it's like to go through this traffic between 6:45 and 9 o'clock? You don't even know what it's like, because y'all live near the church. Y'all don't know what it's like. But if you knew what it's like to get on there and then meet the kind of load I have running this company downtown, do you know? Ain't nobody got time for that." To which my response was, "Actually, you really are too busy not to pray. You don't have a choice. The busier you are, the more you should spend time with God." A couple months later, same person came back. And they said, "Hey, you know what? I just so you know, I decided to get me one of those chairs. And I started spending time with God. And I'm just reading the word and then listening, like you told me. Just read the word. Stop, reflecting, and listen. I got a nice chair. It's by the window. I can see the backyard, or I can see the pool in the apartment complex where I'm situated. And I just kind of rock back and forth, read a little bit of the word, and then just listen for what God has to say." I said, "Huh, okay, so how's it been going?" "Man, it's different. It's real different." What do you mean?" "I just actually sit there. I try to clear my thoughts and say, 'God, what thoughts you have for me today?' And I wait for him to put some thoughts in my mind. And then I kind of go about my business." "So, okay, that's awesome, man. Let's go to dinner." Went out to dinner, started talking a little bit. And so his wife said, "Dude, that chair and him dwelling has changed his life. He's a different person today than he was because of this chair." To which he says, "No, sweet, the chair only represents me dwelling. It gave me a place where I could dwell." Life continued a little bit more. Then he came to me another day and said, "Hey, man, I just want you to know, I've been in that chair, and I think I need to leave my company. I think I need to sell it." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I just think God wants me to do more for him." "You got that from that chair?" He said, "Yeah." "Huh? I'm trying to do what you told me to do. I'm trying to sit, I'm trying to read, and then I'm trying to stop and I'm trying to think." And he says, "It just dawned on me that I'm giving so much of my time there, I'm not giving any of my time to God. And I'm trying to figure out how am I going to do that." So I said, "So I think I'm going to sell it and leave." Whoa. "Can you take care of your family?" Yeah, don't worry about it. Money's not the issue. I'm good. But I just want to leave. I need to reset." So the company reset. I said, "All because of that chair?" "Yeah, all because I started dwelling with God." Then he came back to me one time and said, "Hey, I think I'm going to move. A buddy of mine starting a church, and I think I need to move and go start it with him. Now, he can't pay me, so I'm going to work back in marketing again, and I'm going to do that. But I'm going to do that, and I'm going to help because I got to be a part of what the body of Christ is doing, because it's God's bride." I said, "How did you know that?" "From time in the chair." So nobody's discipling. No, it's just my time opening the word, like you told me, and just then processing. "God, what do you want me to do next?" Went, did it, planted. I helped plant the church, started a business. It was going well. And then in the middle of it, he died. True story, he died. Came back at his funeral. Can I tell you what his wife said? Here's what his wife said. "That chair and him spending time with God made him a husband like we have never seen before. made him a father like we've never seen before. And I am forever grateful, her words, I'm forever grateful for what God did in his heart. And yes, we're taken care of, and yes, we're fine, all that. But you don't know. I know I shall see my husband in heaven. And I know he led us well while he was here on earth. And the last 8 years of our lives have been totally transformed because he started dwelling with God. Amen. Can I ask you a question? Where's your chair? Where's your chair? You say God is at the center of your heart. At the center of your life. And where is your chair? It gets a little deeper. I'm not finishing this sermon today. The last page, God bless you, we'll do next week. Because I'm going to honor my time. Look at the bottom half of the sheet. And don't miss this, and then I'm done. This is what I'm about to tell you is It's a little deeper, but you will get it. See, one of the things the enemy is trying to do, which you don't know, is he's using the distractions and noise to let you avoid fear and pain. This is hugely important. This is hugely important. He's using distraction and okay, this is gonna help. This is gonna help. Hey, come here. You know what this is? This is outside of our counseling offices. Hold on. And it goes like, turn this mic on for me. Can y'all hear that? Can y'all, let me put it right here. Can y'all hear that? Yeah, that's better. See that? This is called white noise. Somebody say white noise. You know what white noise is used for? White noise is used to remove the sounds you don't want to hear so that you can continue your conversation without people on the outside hearing what you're saying on the inside, and without you on the inside hearing what they're saying on the outside. It's called the white noise. Look at the name and say white noise, white noise, white noise. Yeah, good. Here we go. You know what white noise does? When you don't want to deal with something, you turn up the noise in your life so you don't have to hear it, and you don't have to feel it, and you don't have to deal with it. We have become perfect at it. We know how to turn up the noise. Number two, second part of the little triangle that you see. We use distractions. No, number two. But your emotions, these things that you are avoiding, fear, loneliness, anger. Your emotions are, say this word with me, messengers. They have messengers. They want to tell you something, but the truth is you don't want to hear it. So you turn the noise up loud enough so you don't hear what they got to say. I'm going to help you today. I promise you, I'm going to help you right now. This is an enemy of dwelling, because God has a message he wants to give you in your pain and in your fear. But you have become, and I have become masters of masking the pain. You say, Pastor, I don't get it. I don't think I do that. So let me help you. Let me give you some ways we do it. Then I'm going to give you one way I'm doing it. Then I'm done. You ever go to the gym? And it don't matter what time you go, you see some people in there. Morning, noon, or night. It's like they're living there, and they're not the trainer. You ever know some of them people? Anybody ever see? Here's how you know them. You know them in church. You know them in church, too. They never wear shirts with sleeves. They never do. They never, ever do. They don't have them. All their shirts are cut off right here. They never wear regular size. They never do. No, there's nothing wrong, and all of us should work out and all that. I get all that. But some people use working out to mask the pain. If you hang out long enough, and you talk to them long enough, there's something at the bottom of the well that they don't want to hear, so they got to go work out more and 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 more to make sure they don't ever stop long enough to understand, why are you doing that? Let me leave the gym, because some of you will be like, yeah, get them. Let me walk down your line. Stories told, true story, by one of America's best financial gurus, Dave Ramsey, tells the story. He says, one day he's asking this lady on his radio show, he says, hey man, you seem to have a problem with buying too much stuff. She said, yeah, I love to buy shoes. I love shoes. So she said, why do you love shoes so much? She said, you have a lot of shoes? Yeah, when I open my closet, shoes are falling out. Why you got so many shoes? So then she starts thinking, and she says, every time I drop my kids off, listen, at my ex's house, I go to Nordstrom's and buy some shoes. Huh. What? Why do you do that? Have you ever stopped and asked why? Is shoes associated with your ex? Have you ever thought long enough to stop it and then ask yourself, instead of going to Nordstrom, just sit outside the parking lot and say, why do I feel I need to buy shoes now? So you can figure out why you can save so much money. If you just figure out what you're trying to ask. Y'all with me so far? Let me tell you, let me get real personal. Let me tell you one with me. You've got to watch this one. This one's big. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to call it. Here we go. It's in here. I'm going to call it here it is. The appearance of success. A lot of us love the appearance of success more than we love success itself. We just want other people. Now, this ain't on the surface now. You see, I could tell you, just get off of Instagram for a month. Everybody do that. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about something deeper than that. We love the appearance of success more than we love success. And it's a distraction away from dwelling. We spend so much time putting this front up about how successful we are. And we love it. And by the way, it's not always wrong what you're masking. It might just prevent you from being all who you could be. So it's not always a demon down there. So don't blame demons and everything. Sometimes God just wants to take you to another level, but you can't get it because you've got to stop the good you're doing so that you can get to the greater thing he wants you to do. But if you never get rid of the mask, then you never ask the question, why do I do that? So for a long time in this church, you know that we would go forever in services. And I'm like, why does that not bother me? Apart from the fact that I'm Jamaican, and you know, you just kind of go with that. But why does that not bother me? And it didn't bother me. And here's how I reason. Well, once they come in, they're going to love it so much, the weight ain't going to matter. Now listen to that faulty thinking. Then two friends came to church about 6 weeks ago. And they said, dude, you know, they complimented, said a whole lot of good stuff. And they said, but dude, you have no idea what God wants to do through this body of believers. But he can't do it because you have no self-control. I said, what do you mean? How dare you? I didn't say that, but in my mind I said it. They said, it took me 40 minutes to get in here. No, once I got in here, it was great. He says, but you never know how many people I saw leave because you didn't want to be disciplined. They said, you discipline a whole lot of other areas, but this one, you'd be like, oh, it doesn't matter. Once they get in here, you will love it. And you're like, oh, my God. They said, because you think that it's so great an experience that you create, which it is, they said,
people who don't know you won't give you the grace. And so you will stop getting people who are different and who don't know you. And it will hurt you and you don't even know it because, hold on, because it appears full. And you love that. There is something that was masked. And until you uncover it, you don't understand the heart behind it. Here's my question for you. What are you masking? First question, where's your chair? But the longer you sit in that chair, you're going to have to answer the second question. What are you masking? And whatever it is that you're masking, you got to experiment with it. Just stop doing it and see what happens. I'm done. Because I need to be done. So stop. I want you to watch this video in closing. Oh, no. I want you to watch a video in closing. And then I'll pray for us. Take a look at this. Take a look at this video. And then we're done.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus.